Well, good morning. That's not so good. Let's try that again. Good morning. Look at the person next to you and say, "You look wonderful." Say, "Will you marry me?" It's a real privilege to come here and share God's word with you from Baptist Theological College. And it's nice to see a young man like Murindeni, whom you know, come to a college and in the process of 6 months of being there, share so passionately about his love for God. And that's our hope, that some of you would come there like he has to come and serve the Lord. The statistics say that 51% of the global churches do not have pastors. So we are slowly becoming an endangered species. Because some of you whom God is calling, and like me, are running. I'm a pastor's kid. So when God spoke to me, I didn't want to be a pastor myself because I'd seen what pastors go through. My dad, being a pastor for so many years, I hardly saw him because he was so busy looking after all these miserable people in the church. So I didn't want to be like him. So I tried so hard to not be a pastor and do other things. In fact, I wanted to be a medical doctor. In fact, I landed up in a medical school. I lasted 6 months there because I realized this is definitely not for me. I'm grateful that I did respond to God's call, and I've never regretted being where I am. But I think that there's some of you in here whom God has extended a special call in your life and would want you to serve him. It's not a regrettable experience. In fact, it is one of the most fulfilling things you can really do. So I would pray for you that in this service, as God speaks his word to us in a few moments, he would really speak to you. And afterwards, if you want to chat a bit more about the college, do come. We'll be right there at the back and we can talk to you about the college. Maybe you want to just pray for the college or support us in some way. We can also chat about that. That's basically all I think I want to say about the college day today. If you've got your Bible, why don't you turn with me to James chapter 1 from verse 13 and to verse 15. Just want to read those few verses. We always tell our students that James is not in the Old Testament, but I won't say that to you today. It has these words: "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Let me pray for us. Father, show us today that we do not need to live defeated Christian lives. But today we can have a clean break with sin. Today we can make that commitment that says, "No more, no more, I shall not yield to this sin ever again," by God's enabling. And we ask of that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you read the story about a man was sitting reading his paper when his wife hit him around the head with a frying pan. "What was that for?" the man asked. His wife replied, "That was for the piece of paper that with the name Jennifer on it that I found in your pants pocket." The man then said, "Well, When I was at the races last week, Jennifer was the name of the horse I bet on. Well, the wife apologized and went on with the housework. 3 days later, the man is watching TV when his wife bashes him on the head with an even bigger frying pan, knocking him unconscious. Upon regaining consciousness, the man asked why she hit him again. And she says, "Your horse fawned." I think this story really illustrates the fact that many Christians today lead defeated lives because of yielding to temptations and sin. The story can be true of most of us here this morning, where there is just that one area in our lives that we've been going to God with. You know, there was a point when we could pray and say to God, "Well, God, I'm sorry for sinning, and then I'm sorry I failed you again." But we do it again and again until we reach a point where it's embarrassing for us. We can no longer face God with all honesty and say to Him, "Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned again." So sin becomes a normal way of life. Yes, we'll come to church. Yes, we'll hear God's word. Yes, we'll participate in the things of God. But deep inside us is just that self-agony that sometimes only us know about. Because we go back after church and that thing hits us again. We just find ourselves doing what we do. So we carry on in life with that guilt. We carry on in life with just that area of defeat. And you discover, as statisticians tell us who study Christian life, that 20% of Christians really enjoy what Christianity is all about. A majority of us are just making it. And you also realize the same observation that only 10% of Christians finished strong. And that's not a very good picture, is it, of the Church of Jesus Christ, where 90% of us don't lead a life that He can say, "Wow, well done, good and faithful servant." It's kind of like, "Yeah, you made it. You just made it. Just made it." Most of us don't lead great Christian lives. I want to show you a map of Africa that maybe you have seen before, maybe you haven't seen before. The green area there of North Africa represents an area that is predominantly Muslim. And the white area in that map, Sub-Saharan Africa, represents an area that's predominantly Christian. Now, what's disturbing to me about that picture is if we put another map next to it, if you see the Northern Africa has at least 220,000 cases of HIV/AIDS infection compared to Sub-Saharan Africa, which is predominantly Christian, 24.5 million. It's as if our Christianity is not informing our conduct. It's as if you can say, "Well, Sub-Saharan Africa has enjoyed centuries of Christianity. It has been evangelized, but not Christianized." We know Christ. We come to church. We serve Christ. But that's about it. It's not making a difference in our daily conduct. Friends, that is just a slap in the face. Bian Kato, who was the General Secretary of African Association of Evangelicals, says this, that the church in Africa is miles wide but only a few inches deep. And this was 1970 when he said these words. And I want to suggest to you those words are still true today. I want to speak to you today on the subject of the power of evil desire. This is not intended in any way to romanticize evil desire, but to show you that, friends, if we do not pay attention to the fact that we carry within us the seed for disaster, we're going to live lives that are completely defeated wherever we go. As a principle, I want to share with you, long before sin becomes actionable, it is attitudinal. It is in within us wherever we go, carrying that seed of defeat. Jesus specifies this principle in Matthew 5:28. He says, "But I tell you the truth, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And I wonder how many sins of that nature we already have committed in our hearts. You see, evil desire is an unrestrained craving for something forbidden. Put another way, we often desire most what we ought not to have, because that evil desire just pushes us to want more and more and more and more. The sad thing is it never is satisfied, but we still crave for more. Where does this leave us? Well, basically with a carnal desire as a gulf that is never filled up, according to Thomas Mainton. And Matthew Henry, commentator, an old commentator, some of you still use some of his commentary. He says, "Natural desires are at rest when that which is desired is obtained. But corrupt desires are insatiable. Nature is content with little, grace with less, but lust with nothing." You know why? Because lust can never be satisfied. And that, friends, is the power of evil desires. Romans 6:12 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desire." I've got a friend who loves chocolate. I mean, for him, chocolate is heaven. He even goes to say that if there's no chocolate in heaven, he's going to be thoroughly disappointed. It's as if when he sees chocolate, he can't just resist it. But the sad thing about him is he's mildly allergic to chocolate. When he eats it, his face breaks out with these pimples, fairly large. It looks like his face is now full of raisins. Well, you know, it really disfigures him. He says it doesn't kill him, it doesn't hurt him, but he looks horrible when he eats chocolate. And he says, well, it always starts with one little slab and then he adds more and more and more, and then next thing his face is all broken out with this reaction. See, what's interesting to me about this scenario is he will not give up the chocolate. That's what evil desire does to us. Although it's bad for us, we just won't give up on chocolate. So for some of us, you know, we're just lucky because that only gives us love handle. I don't know, love handles, I don't know if you can see that picture right now. It's a little bit disfigured. The coloring is not as great. But I thought you might want to see that picture. Two things I really want to share with you this morning about evil desires. Number one, evil desire has an inherent powerful hold on us. It's like it controls our life so much that we can't really escape that easily. And secondly, evil desire has the potential to slay its host. Very sad. So let's look at those two factors. Number one, evil desire has an inherent powerful hold on us. Look at that part of the scripture. It says, when tempted, verse 13, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But it carries on to say, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. Take note of that. Very simple things here to say. Is blaming God for temptations represents a failure to understand that God is unable to be tempted to do evil, and therefore he himself tempts no one. But worse still, it is a misunderstanding of self. You see, friends, temptations come because of the evil desire in us, not because of circumstances around us. We carry the seed with us wherever we go, which helps us, which leads us to yield to temptation. You see, God often tests, but never tempts. There's a difference between trials or tests and temptations. Let me show you that very quickly. Kurt Robinson says, there can be nothing evil about that which concerns God. Therefore, there can be nothing evil about his ways with his people. It is a flat error to regard any testing as a temptation to sin. You see, by nature, trials or tests are basically external factors such as hardship, suffering, difficulties that God uses to check if a believer is committed to him or if he or she loves him. That's external factors. So we can safely say these are actually intended or designed to build us up. By the same token, on the contrary, rather, temptations are internal evil desires for that which is divinely forbidden, that the believer chooses either to overcome or yield to. So we can almost say that it clearly focuses on the psychological conflict within us. Temptations by nature are designed to bring you down. It's almost saying they're designed by you to bring yourself down because it's within us. Friends, that's really the sad issue we are talking about here. I was asking one of my friends, where did this tradition of holding hands when we say grace on the dinner table come from? He says, because of the members of the family who are tempted to eat while others are praying. I had a boy, 12-year-old boy, 13-year-old boy, and my grade 7's group, he always, when we had our meeting, he always situated himself by the table where we put eats. He would fight to have that place. And to me, I thought, always preferred to be there. Until one day when we were praying, taking turns to pray, I just opened my eyes to pray. You know, it's not always a good idea to do that when you pray because you see quite a lot of things people do, especially in church. Don't open your eyes, just, you know, talk to Jesus. So I opened my eyes and caught him while we're praying, helping himself to the eats while we were praying. So I called him afterwards and I says, you know, why did you do that? He says, you know, it's as if there is this demon inside of me that when I see food, it just says, eat, eat, eat. So I said, so what shall we do with this demon? You know, he says, well, just keep him happy. That's a problem, isn't it? We have to keep these demons happy that exist within us. But you see, evil desire, unfortunately, and more seriously, has the potential to slay its host. You see, this is what the Bible says. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged and dragged away, enticed. Now, that is not user-friendly language, because when you look at that that phrase, by his own evil desires, almost translated once on, which describes what is uniquely individual by nature or capability, something true within you, something that will cause you to fall into sin. But notice the other phrases used there. When this person is dragged away and enticed. Now, this is both hunting and fishing images, you know, which speak of being lured into a trap or being baited. You see, a fisherman does not put a worm on the hook to feed the fish. That's really so he can feed on the fish himself. That is the danger of what evil desires do for us. They drag us into disaster. They have the potential to slay us. Hence this image that says, then after desire has conceived, notice that natural birth process. It gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Now, friends, that's an unstoppable process. It has the potential to slay its host. When I was a little boy, we used to play, and I grew up in the township, so we used to play soccer. You almost had to form up your own entertainment. So we would make those soccer balls from plastic bags. I think FIFA should consult with us on how to make soccer balls. But we would play on tarred roads. And these things were durable, you know. So one day we're playing soccer, and one of our very enthusiastic soccer player kicked this ball, and it went off and landed in a fenced area where there was one of these power station or electrical substations. And fence was quite high, maybe 3 meters high. And we all stood there kind of thinking, you know, what should we do? We want to play soccer, and we want to get our ball. And we stood, there was a gate there. Gate was a big lock, and a big lock was that image there with those words, Hokoyo. In Shona, that means run for your life. Now, we came up with a plan. The plan was to lift one of us to get in there and retrieve the ball. Now, as we're discussing this plan, you know, there were probably 12, 14 of us, you know, it was very easy to lift one of us to, you know, to go in there. And because I was the skinniest of everybody there, they immediately says, no, you should go in, we should lift you up because you are the skinniest guy, and they called me Sticks those days. So they say, Sticks, you must go in. Now, before they lifted me up, I looked at the sign again. And I thought, if I go in there, that's what I'm going to become. You know, and I thought about this image, you know, a lot more, that if this is what they want me to become, there's no way I'm going to go in there. You see, that is what James is doing with this message this morning when you're speaking to the first century believers. When he says to them, you know, this issue of temptation and temptation process happening where you're dragged and enticed and it leads to death, this is serious. That is the message he's passing on. This, friends, is very, very serious. You see, friends, there is already something within the self by which any temptation can arise. You can't just blame circumstances and situations. You know, Edmund Hybert says temptation has its source not in the outer lure, but in the inner lust. Now, I always love to talk to young people when they come to me and say, you know, one thing led to the next, and before I knew it. Ever heard young people say that? And I ask them, okay, at which point, when one thing led to the next, did you not know? Because, friends, there are certain processes in life when you start them, they will definitely lead to something. So at which point did you not know? Friends, it's within us. It's within us. We start these processes because we carry them with us. Kurt Richardson says these words, "Along with the power of desire is the enticement of desire. Desire and the object of desire combine to produce real attraction and appeal. Temptation is never simply a problem with the object of desire." See, temptation entices or lures us by our own appetite or imaginative relation to the object of desire. It's all within. The battle begins right within us. He also says, "Deformed desire powerfully draws the sinner away from the forbidden object or activity." See, James' recognition of the power of desire to lead the self into sin is remarkable for its insight into the human soul. I want to ask you today, why are you living the life that you're leading? It's basically about two things. Evil desire has an inherent powerful hold on you. And if you stay that way, it has the potential to slay the host. Now, good news is the Bible says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which not is, is idolatry. What that means is your desire for evil is actually fighting, if not competing, or even replacing the desire for God. Friends, that is the bottom line. Either you will gratify your evil desires, or you gratify God. There is no other way. So that means, friends, we have to make a radical decision today about who we want to gratify, self or God. Those are the options available to us right now. And the great news even for me is 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to men. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Hallelujah. You can never say, "This is too much for me." Because you see, with every temptation, God will also provide a way out for you. And that can start right now. Right now. So, friends, there is a time for holy running. Bible says, flee. Flee. And some of us have to run today. If it's that computer that causes you to gratify the evil desires, maybe this is a season to shut it down. If it's a TV program that you constantly have to watch late at night, maybe it's time to go to bed at 8:30. If it's somebody that you hang out with that causes you to gratify those sinful desires, maybe today is the day to say no to that relationship. But you see, if you don't run with your life, you are going to gratify self. You come to church and you're going to be uncomfortable in church all the time. Instead of enjoying and celebrating the life God intends for you, you're going to be sitting thinking, "How come Pastor Charles seems to be preaching to me every Sunday? Who else do you want him to preach to?" The great news is God wants the best for you today. You know, like the prodigal son who messed up big time. You know, that parable is not about the son. It's about the father who sees a son who's messed up big time and says, oh, come back. And restores him even more than what he had blown away. That's what God is saying to you today. Come back. Come back. And today, he wants to dine with you. Let's pray. I want you to search your heart today, because I don't want you to carry on in this life of defeat, of yielding to sin, of giving in to your evil desires, where you just can't help it anymore. Today, you can break free, because we have a God who is miraculous, gracious, loving. His love will not give up on you today. Why don't you confess your sin to him? Only he needs to hear about it. As you pray in your heart, say, God, no more today. I'm done. By your enabling strength, I don't want to go back that way. I don't ever want to do this. If you need to go and speak to someone today, ask God to give you the strength today to go and end that relationship. It's over. Lord, I want everyone here, myself included, to finish strong. When you welcome us into your kingdom, to say, you have done well. You left the life. So we confess all our sins, past and present, and give us a new beginning today. When we come to church next Sunday, a new beginning. Today we say no.